satisfied already. Let's go to Romans chapter number, we've been in 7. Let's get into chapter number 8 this evening. And we're going to try to bring this thought we've been dealing with, teaching to you, preaching to you, to a close tonight. If the Lord will be our helper, we want to be able to do that this evening. Romans chapter number 6, 7, and 8 has been the subject of our study. And tonight I want to, for the scripture reading, let's read out of chapter number 8. And we'll read several verses if the Lord will help us. And jump right in. We'll catch you up to speed on what we've covered and where we are. And I'm going to cover a lot of verses tonight, not in depth and in a lot of detail. I'll just pull out some observations that will be relevant to the study that we've been doing. All right? Let's stand together. Stand together if you're willing and able to do so. We'll read about 16, maybe 17 of these verses tonight. Romans chapter number 8. The Bible said, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I hope you're in Him. Here's the proof that you are, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, I love that phrase, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Let me try to just warm up. I can't hardly hear myself. I hope you can hear me, all right? As we've been dealing with Romans 6, 7, and 8, these passages of reminder of what the practical daily Christian life in us ought to look like to the world that is around us. Paul had spent the majority of Romans 1 through 5 dealing with salvation truths and showing us what we are by nature, the children of wrath, and by nature we were born sinners, and how we stood condemned and ungodly, that there was none righteous, no, not one. Not one of us could lay claim to the pedigree that we had and the family we was born into and all of that concerning righteousness in our life. We was all ungodly and all under condemnation and all under sin and all under death. And under the law of God, we all, my friend, were in a great, great trouble with God. But I'm glad when he ended chapter number 5, and he said a lot of things in chapter number 5. But I'm glad that he ended it. He said, where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound. Reminding us that Jesus is the answer for our sin. There is no salvation in any other name, in any other person. Your sin cannot be dealt with outside of Jesus Christ if you're going to be saved. And he magnifies that in Romans 1 through 5. When it comes to chapter number 6, he begins with the question about sin in the life of the believer. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And it's a rhetorical question for which he will give an emphatic answer, God forbid. So before we were saved, we had a relationship with sin that was going to take us to certain death and judgment, and then we would spend an eternity in hell as a result of our relationship with sin as sinners. Now that we're saved, we have a relationship with sin that has been drastically changed. We're not to use the grace of God as an excuse to stay where we were and where we was born into and the life that we once lived. That my friend, that relationship with sin has changed. He'll deal with that in Romans 6, giving some very clear declaratives and emphatic statements that we're not to yield ourselves and our body and our flesh and the members of our life as instruments of unrighteousness, that we are called upon to live a righteous life. And so we come into Romans 7, and it gets very transparent and very practical with us in our life. He's going to deal with the believer, the child of God, the saved man, the saved woman, and their lifelong battle with sin. And tonight, if we'll all be honest, we're all in a battle with sin tonight. We're in a battle with living a righteous life. We could put it in the words of the Apostle Paul to the church of Galatia when he said, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. Paul said, there's a part of your nature that is at war with another part of your saved man. And we're in a battle tonight, and we're calling it the believer's lifelong battle with sin. I don't care how long you've been saved, how much scripture you can quote. I don't care how many hours you spend in prayer. I'm not belittling any of those things tonight. Those things are important, even to the battle that we're in. But you can do all of those things, and the truth still remains. Until the day you die, you're going to be in a battle and in spiritual warfare with your flesh and with the sin your flesh desires to live in. And so Paul deals with this believer's lifelong battle with sin. And we've looked at several things. I'll mention those quickly, and I want to get into chapter number 8. But we have exposed through this study the fables about the battle. They're fables we can truly show to be erroneous by understanding Romans chapter number 6, 7, and 8. And we looked at the fable of sinlessness that some have embraced in this hour, that they have attained to a perfection and to a sinless perfection that you're going to have a hard time proving that from the Word of God. I understand the declaratives that have been made in the Scripture, be ye therefore holy and perfect as your Father which in heaven is perfect. I understand the changed nature, and we've dealt with that and really drive it home tonight. It took place when we got saved. I understand those things. He that committeth sin is of the devil. But I also understand the same man that wrote that said before, he said that if a man say he has no sin, that man is a liar and the truth is not in him. Can't bog down in this again tonight, but it's a fable. If you're going to stand and declare yourself to be sinless tonight, you're going to have a hard time reconciling that to what this Bible says about sin. Amen. And by the way, the Word of God declares a lot of things about sin. Amen. The transgression of the law is sin. And they want to hang their hat on that and say, well, I have conformed my life to the law of God, therefore I am sinless. But the Bible said, him that knoweth to do good doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the Bible said that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we could go on and on tonight. And this Bible declares so many things about sin tonight. And about the moment you think you got it all nailed down, you find out you ain't got it all nailed down and that you're still in a lifelong battle with sin. A fable of sinlessness, a fable of resistlessness. And this is the fable that says that we don't even have to be concerned with living a holy life. And we can live in all the sin and lasciviousness and we would give ourselves unto. That is a fable, friend. If you have been saved, you've been called to live a holy life. You've been called to resist sin. You've been called to say no to sin. You've been called to live a life of distinction in yourself. Amen. And so the fable of resistlessness. And then there's the fable that so many of us fall prey to. And that is the fable of hopelessness when it comes to the battle of sin. And that is simply that I've tried and I've failed so many times that I feel hopeless. I might as well quit. I might as well not even try it. If I can't live up to the standard and I'm hopeless, then why even try it? But Romans 6, 7, and 8 is about that. And Paul said, I failed so many times, the things I would, I do not. And the things I would not, that I do. And that I feel like I'm just a wretched man, bound to a dead man and full of corruption. And Paul, my friend, didn't succumb to the fable of hopelessness. He realized that there is hope and there is a way to live for God. And there is a way to continue to fight the battle that every believer has with sin tonight. Amen. And so don't feel like you're in it alone. Amen. Don't let the goody two-shoes make you feel like they've got it all nailed down and you ain't got anything nailed down. I'm telling you tonight, amen, we're all in this battle tonight. It all ranges maybe to different degrees in our life. And sometimes it takes some time to, amen, learn the path to victory yet, and to learn what's available to you in the battle that you're in so that you can be victorious and succeed in a spiritual life. But don't buy any of these fables tonight. Surely Romans 6, 7, and 8 declare these things to be just that, fables. And then we looked at the frustration of the battle. And in Romans chapter number 7, verse 7 through 24, Paul here gives you that transparency about his own battle. And Paul, and listen, he's not writing this save for 15 minutes. He's been saved many years. He has been a Christian. He's been a soul winner and a church planter and a missionary. And when he writes Romans chapter number 7, he is giving you and I some insight and transparency about his own frustration of his own spiritual life and his own battle with sin. But it's in that frustration that is the very evidence, Brother Mark, or one of the evidences, one of the greatest evidences, and indeed he has been saved and his relationship with sin has changed. Amen. Before you were saved, we've emphasized this, and before a man is saved, he doesn't care about the sin that's in his life. There's no frustration about it. He ain't grieved over it, quenched over it, or condemned by it. Amen. He loves his sin. He loves his flesh. And he loves the feeding of it thereof. But Paul said, when I got saved, Amen. When I got saved, verse number 5 and 6, he talked about the motions of sin. The motions of sin, my passion for sin has changed. I've been delivered from that. And now that relationship with sin has changed, I find in myself this war and this strife that is going on that is so frustrating. I know to do good and I want to do good, and yet I'm frustrated that it doesn't come easily. And I say tonight, the frustration of our lifelong battle with sin is absolutely real. Amen. If you tell me you can sin and it don't bother you, there's something wrong on the inside of you. Amen. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your standing with God. Warren Wiersbe said that when it comes to the believer tonight, at the dynamic, that is the possibility for sin is still there, but not the desire. Amen. You may have a dynamic tonight and your lifelong battle with sin is going to be a real thing. And the possibility, and let's just be honest about it tonight, that in our generation of Christianity, not just the possibility, but the probability of sin and that dynamic is still in every one of us. My friend, that frustration shows your desire for sin has changed. Amen. When you sin, it bothers you. When you sin, it's called out through preaching, it troubles you. Amen. The very presence of sin, and the power of sin. I don't have time to preach all this. The picture of sin in verse 24 is we're bound to our flesh, that nature of corruption that we have lived with since our conception is still there. And Paul said, I feel like it's been bound to me, and I need somebody to deliver me from this dead body. The body of this death, that brings us to the friend in the battle that we preached last Sunday night. And that is, he answers his own excited question, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And after being transparent about how frustrated he is with himself, he said, I've got a friend in the battle in Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we talked about that on last Sunday night, that this friend in Jesus, we have relational truth. That is, we have a personal relationship with Him. There is operational truth. He's the one that can operate on us and surgically work in our life to give us victory over our flesh and the sin that's in it. There's inspirational truth and there's positional truth. Ain't you glad that we have a friend in the battle? Tonight I want to deal with the closing two thoughts, and this fourth thought will be the subject of our study for a little while tonight, and that is the force. The force, we might say the power, but the force for the battle. Now Paul dealt with this frustration and even the friend, and what a blessing, chapter number 7. It didn't just end with the war raging within us. He ended with some hope that Jesus is there and that Jesus can assist us and help us. And all them truths that are in Christ, they are vital. They are vital friends to you and I having victory in the battle. But in Romans chapter number 8, as we've read these opening 17 verses, Paul continues the theme of the believer's lifelong battle with sin. But what he's going to reveal here is that victory is rooted in our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if you're in a lifelong, if we as believers have a lifelong battle with sin, if we're going to succeed in that warfare and have victory in that warfare, I want you to understand tonight that you're not going to be able to do that without a daily relationship to the Spirit of God. Alexander had no idea what I was going to preach on tonight, but he ended our service this morning testifying that he was thankful for the Holy Ghost that he could see working in his life. That's a young man. That's a young man trying to figure out what it is to be a Christian. That and he had more doctrinal and practical insight in his testimony in their service this morning than some people I know that claim to be saved a long, long time. That is the secret. That is really no secret at all to the Christian life, is learning how to live and walk and depend on the Spirit of God. Amen. And so we want to deal with this tonight. I'm running out of voice and running out of steam, so let's get after it. The Spirit of God is the power source. And I want to say tonight, he's more than a force. When I say that there is a force for the battle, and that force is in the Spirit of God, make no mistake about it tonight. Don't inject what I'm not saying. We understand the Spirit of God is God. That he is a part of what makes up the Trinity, or the Godhead, the Bible would put it, that he is absolutely God in the Spirit. And yet tonight there are some that would say he's just merely a force. He's not merely a force, but there is force and there is power in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the power source for, listen now, overriding our own fleshly nature. I can't believe that we even got to deal with this, but there seemed to be a rise in recent days of people that are trying to explain away or even deny the fact that we were conceived with a sin nature in us. Amen. Listen, from conception, you was conceived and given life, yes, by God. But in the image and likeness of Adam that we all possess, you were given a sin nature. I don't know how all that works. I don't know if it's in the gene pool, the blood pool, or what it is. But I know there's something on the inside of every one of us that from conception and especially birth, that you have something that is sinful in nature. Even before you ever committed your first sin, you had a problem with sin. You got a problem with that? Amen. There's some used to come to church here that have a problem with that. And the reason they got to try to explain all that away is because they got themselves in a quandary on other doctrines that if they're going to believe those things, you have to try to explain away the sin nature. Amen. Let me just nail it down, because he may watch this and I want him to understand how Bible ignorant he really is. They'll try to say, because one of the proof texts is that David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Amen. David's talking about a sin nature. They'll say, well, that just means David's mother was in sin, was doing some kind of immoral sexual act when David was conceived. If you believe that, you know nothing. You don't know anything about the family of David. Amen. David wasn't born to a harlot. Go back and read your Bible and understand the family come out of. Amen. David came from a God-fearing family. Amen. That God allowed him to be born into. Amen. He's not talking about, he ain't shaming his mother. Amen. Amen. If that's the case, here's what you derive. Everybody all right? Let me just nail her down. If that's the case, then David, what he's really saying in Psalm 51 is that it's my mama's fault I am the way I am. Everybody okay? We got a generation wants to blame everybody, amen, for why they've turned out the way they are. David ain't blaming nobody. It is an admission and a confession of his own sinful nature that he had from the time he was born. me give you other proof text. Here's what Jesus said. You surely wouldn't argue with what Jesus said. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. What's he dealing with? He's dealing with that sinful nature. That you had that from your birth. It began at birth. It began at conception. It began before you even realized what it was. Now, thankfully, we call it an age of accountability. I understand that's not a biblical term. But it is a biblical principle that God does not hold little children accountable for that nature until they understand that they're willfully exercising that nature. Amen. And I've got news for these precious little youngins. Little Anna Lee here tonight sleeping on her mama's lap. Looks so innocent and so precious and so wonderful. And little Zane asleep on Heather tonight. It doesn't look like he'd be rowdy at all. He's just the perfect little youngin. But I've got news for you. Those little children have a sin nature in them. They don't understand all that it is. Amen. You won't find anyone in the world more impatient than a little baby. You won't find a more selfish human being in all the world than a little baby. Come on now. They don't care about your needs. I don't know how I'm getting bogged down on this, Brother Larry. Amen. They don't care that you have things that really need to be done and taken care of if they're hungry yet. And they have something they want. Guess what? That selfishness and that sin nature begins to show itself. Bible said they come forth from the womb speaking lies. Now, one of them guys said recently, he said, that don't explain the sin nature. Babies can't lie because they can't talk. Well, he forgot what Sammy Allen taught us years ago. You can live a lie more and greater than you can tell one. But Sammy Allen said it's as wrong to sing a lie as it is to tell one, and it's wrong to live one as it is to speak one. Is that right? Amen. Amen. So we have a sin nature. That which is born the flesh is flesh. My friend, when God saved you, he did not eradicate, nor will he ever eradicate. Brother Billy Mitchell said God gave up on the flesh way back in the Garden of Eden. There ain't anything God can do with your flesh. That is the point of Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, there is nothing about the flesh that God desires. Amen. Paul said, I'm messing this sermon up, but it's all right. I'll just ramble till we get done, pass out. Amen. Paul said in Romans chapter number 7, even when I do good, he said, I find that evil is present with me. What Paul is saying is that even though I could will my flesh to do something under the banner of good, that still would be evil if I'm just merely doing it in my flesh. Getting down to motive. He's getting down to what you're trusting in to be good before God. Christ did not come this world bleed and die to just reform your flesh. He came so that which is born the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if you're saved tonight, you have a dual nature. You've not always had a dual nature. Amen. The moment you got saved, the flesh is flesh, but the Spirit is Spirit, and Paul is going to interject that part of our relationship with the Holy Ghost being in our life, and the Spirit's power is to be activated in our lifelong battle that we have with sin. We need His power. We need the power that comes from that relationship. If we're going to be victorious. So let me give you several things tonight. I'm going to preach 17 verses in about 15 minutes. And I know y'all don't believe that. Amen. Sissy just looked at her watch. She's got me on timer. Amen. Amen. And I know she rolled her eyes on the inside. Yeah, right. Preacher, amen, you ain't ever preached 15 minutes, much less 17 verses. But let's just try. Y'all humor me and let me try, all right? Amen. Notice with me, number one, that Paul deals with in this relationship, the Spirit of God being the power for our battle with sin. He deals with the advancement of the Spirit in our life. In verse number one, look at it again. There's therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice the word after would imply to you and I, reveal to you and I, something that is leading the way. You tonight, as a child of God, as an individual, you're either walking after the flesh or after the Spirit. Now, if you're lost here tonight, the flesh is the one leading the way. There's no doubt about it. You're not interested in the Holy Ghost. You're not interested in the Bible. You're not interested in being right with God. You have no interest or concern tonight other than letting the flesh lead your life. But Paul said, here's where you've got to get in your life. We all have a battle with sin. Paul had a battle with sin. Now he's interjecting the power that we need, where that Spirit's power is going to come from. And it will come from you and I allowing the Spirit to lead our lives, taking us in what? An upward and forward direction. After means he's in front. He's carrying us. He's leading us. He's showing the way. He's taking us upward, closer to Christ. And that is, there is to be an advancement of the Spirit in our life. Verse number 14 said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You couldn't have followed the Holy Ghost before you got saved if you tried, because you didn't know him. If you did know him, you wouldn't have liked him, much less love him, much less follow his lead. But those that have been saved and born of the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, we know him. We realize we'd still be in a sinful state, headed to hell, headed to the world, life in a mess, life in a gutter, life headed to a certain trouble and condemnation. When the Holy Ghost introduced us to the new birth, and by his regenerating power, we fell in love with him, and we was connected to him in such a way that now we depend on him. And if we're going to go forward and we're going to go upward, we have to have the Spirit of God show us the way. There is no such thing as attaining in your own power, amen, a forward direction. Again, we say tonight it doesn't come apart from your free will, but it does not come solely at your free will. You got to have the Spirit of God show you the way. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He said, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to pray the Comforter, and he's going to send him. When he comes, he's not just going to comfort you. He's not just going to exhort you. He's not just going to make you feel good. He's going to lead you and he's going to guide you into all truth. And I say tonight, if we're going to advance, if we're going to make progress in the battle, that advancement, it must come of the Spirit of God in our life as we submit ourselves to his leadership. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll go 15 minutes. I'll quit wherever I get. But let me ask you a question. When's the last time you've been getting ready to do something and the Spirit of God put the brakes on it? When's the last time you was getting ready not to do something and the Spirit of God turned the green light on and said, you're supposed to be doing that right now? We wonder why we're losing the battle to sin. We wonder why our brains feel beat out all the time, and
We blame everybody else for the shape we're in. Could it be tonight that we're not in tune to the Spirit of God? I'm telling you, if you're saved tonight, you have an ear. You have an ear that can hear what the Spirit has to say. You have a heart that can follow what the Spirit is leading in your life. You have an eye to be able to see the direction that He would have for your life to go. I hope I'm making sense tonight, that you'll never have victory in the battle with sin without an advancement of the Holy Ghost. I've got to have Him. I've got to have Him. When I am prone in my flesh to follow my flesh and to give the flesh the reins and the flesh the leadership, it's amazing how quickly I go backward and downward. Brother Mike, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost has always led me forward and always led me upward and always led me in a holy way. I'm glad tonight and to know the Holy Ghost's advancement in my life. Amen. It ain't a grudge. It doesn't grieve me. Amen. There's days I ain't even trying to get in trouble and I start getting in trouble. The Holy Ghost said, stop right there. Let better. Amen. That doesn't make me feel bad, Brother Charlie. That makes me thankful that He loves me enough. He wants me to be victorious. He wants me to succeed. He wants me to do right. He wants me to please God. And if I'm going to, I've got to let Him have the leadership. Lord, have mercy. There's liberty to preach tonight. Advancement of the Spirit. Do you know anything about that? You know anything about that? Maybe there's been days you've been further along and because you've succumbed to the flesh, you've gone backwards. If you'd be honest, your life's gone downward. Tonight, sin is beating your brains in. And I tell you tonight, there's a better way. You'll find it in the Holy Ghost saying, lead me, lead me. I can't see my own way. I don't know the way to go. I don't know how to get back. Some people get themselves in such a mess with sin. I'm not talking about saying these prayers and making little professions and never a change. And never, my friend, any godliness and righteousness in their life. That crowd needs to get born again. I don't care what they claim to have. But my friend, I'm talking about a true child of God that has the Holy Ghost living on the inside. Amen. Then gets himself in a mess if you're not careful. You'll begin to think, I don't even know how to get right. And you don't know how to get right. And you don't know which way to go. That's why you got to have the Holy Ghost and say, help me get back where I need to be. I'm glad to tell you tonight He loves you enough to help you get back. Amen. He knows the path of righteousness. Amen. He knows the path of righteousness. And David said, going back in the Old Testament, that's the path He'll lead us in for His name's sake. Amen. I'm glad I've got one that is leading the way and giving spiritual advancement in my life. Amen. Well, I've got six of these, I think. That's number one. Number two, the application of the Spirit. The application of the Spirit. I see this in verses 2 through 4, where Paul said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Have you been made free? When did that happen? When did what Paul is describing happen? It happened on that road to Damascus. He was doing his own fleshly thing, and the light shone down. Paul, under conviction for many days, a man having consented unto the death of Stephen, my friend, having been bothered by the life of those saved people that, amen, they didn't live in the flesh. They lived in the Spirit. And their life had been changed. And their life was different. And he couldn't stand. And he hated them. And the zeal of his own way and his own religion moved him to persecute the early church. When Jesus came to where he was in that moment of time, the Spirit of life moved inside of him. Freedom for the first time was experienced in Paul's life. And he didn't have to sin. Let's get this right. Saved people don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. Jesus saved you to make you free from having to sin. Amen. Run into a guy, he used to come to church here some time ago, for called his name. He's a good man. I love him. And I know his story, and I'm talking about a broke down, beat down man. He shared some things, I'm telling you, just broke my heart. But he made this statement to me. He said, I no longer believe that we can help but sin. He said, I believe this with all my heart, that we have to sin. We're just going to sin. We're just going to sin every day that we live. There's nothing we can do about it. I said, brother, I don't believe that. I believe we do sin. But I don't believe if you're saved, you have to sin. Believe I'm in a lifelong battle, and even on days and times where I resist sin. Are y'all listening? Where I resist sin, that battle's still there. It's not always easy to do right. If it was, all of us would be doing it. But on the other side, understand you don't have to sin. Christ made you through the Spirit of life free. If you sin, it's because you choose to. If you sin, it's because you made a decision and a choice to go against what that book says. To go against what you know to be right and have been preached to be right and taught to be right. Sin is a choice. It's not something you have to do. Amen. Well, preacher, what about the application? Notice, in light of this, that he saved in Christ through the Spirit of life has made him free from the law of sin of death. He said, for what the law could not do. I'd like to preach on that. I ain't got time. In that it was weak through the flesh. The law, let's just get this right. The law never did save nobody. You know the Torah forward and backwards, up and down, quote the Pentateuch, not miss a beat. Just knowing it, being able to say it, and even if you could keep most of it, was never given for your salvation. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice that, likeness of sinful flesh, that's your sin nature. And for sin, there's two different things. Did y'all see that? I ain't never seen that till I just read it. The likeness of sinful flesh and sin. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The point of these verses, verses 2, 3, and 4, is that it is the Spirit. You've got to get a hold of this. It is the Spirit that applies the reality of justification by faith so that we may live out what Jesus has done for us. Did that make any sense? You do not know the reality of justification just because you claim some profession of faith. It takes the Spirit of God. What is justification? Can I give you this? A lot of ways it's been defined. I guess one of my favorite ways, if you really understand it as a legal term, that the Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none godly, no, not one. None good, no, not one. That we're all sinners. But when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, believing on his death and his burial and his resurrection, him being raised again, Paul said, for our justification. That is, he lives tonight so that you can go to him and believe on him and claim him for your own righteousness. When you do that, righteousness is then imputed upon your life. Justification is the is the doctrinal biblical term to describe the transaction. And it just simply means those who were sinners are now in a standing as though not only. Somebody said, well, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. But it goes further than that. Justification means just as if I'd never been a sinner. What a glorious, and we preach justification many ways and through many types and illustrations, that if you are justified tonight, that is in Christ, what was given to you in Christ by way of His righteousness justified you as if you had never been a sinner. God the Father doesn't even remember what you used to be. And all your sins and iniquities, positionally, past, present, and future, are seen through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. People don't like when I say this, but I'm going to say it. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Past, present, and future. Somebody said, well, what are you going to do with them sins that you committed last week? Practically, I still have to do something with those. Practically, I have to confess my sin and find in Christ that He is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. And thank God, I never lose my justification, and Christ sanctifies me. Amen. Regularly sanctifies me from this practical life of sin I'm so prone to get in. Amen. But over there in Christ, I have justification. Watch it now. The application of the Spirit is, it takes the Holy Spirit to apply what I am in Christ so that I can live that out in my life day by day. You say, boy, the battle's been strong. Don't it get strong, the battle with sin? Does it not come and go in waves sometimes that just seems overwhelming? It does in my life. There's days that maybe it ain't, Brother Seth, it ain't as fierce as it is at other times. Let me tell you something, on them fierce days of that battle, you better learn how to let the Spirit of God apply again in your life what Jesus done for you when he justified you. He's the one that makes it a reality. You can't, I'm just going to give it more, I'm going to give it more guts. Well, give it more guts, but if you don't let the Spirit of God make that a reality in your life, this lifelong battle we're in is going to wear you out and make you hopeless and defeated all the time. It takes the Holy Spirit to make application. His advancement, His application. I've got to quit. My 15 minutes ended 90 seconds ago. Is that right, Sissy? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The application. We could look at the affection of the Spirit. The affection of the Spirit. I'm not even going to give you nothing about that other than to say verses 5 through 8, He's going to go to the mind. You know where the battleground is in this believer's lifelong battle with sin is? It's in your mind. It's in your mind. The mind is the battleground, and what you mind will determine what you mind, and what your mind minds is going to determine your level of victory in the battle that you're in with sin. I'll preach on that next Sunday, the abiding of the Spirit. We've received power over the fact that we're in Him and He's in us. We abide in Him, He abides in us. And through that abiding, there is victory over sin. The assistance of the Spirit, verse 13. We, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of our body. Amen. You're going to have the assistance of the Spirit of God to kill sin in your life. Amen. The assurance of the Spirit, verse 15 through 17. There the Spirit is working His power by the witness of peace He brings about our placement in the family of God. You know what you need when sin is railing against you?
You need to have that assurance and walk in the peace that you're in the family of God. You don't belong to sin anymore. You don't belong to the devil anymore. You're in the world, but you're not of the world anymore. And only the Spirit of God can give you that peace. And then we'll end next week with the final point of the whole thing. We've been studying the finality of the believer's lifelong battle with sin. Amen. Brother Tim, thank God one of these days it's coming to an end. Amen. One of these days is coming to an end.